Good morning. Welcome to each of you to the Lord's house this morning. We thank you, as always, for your attendance and for your attention to the requirements for face masks and social distancing. Today is the first Sunday of Advent, and it sure does feel comforting that despite the challenges that we've seen in this crazy year, we know the assurances of God's promised salvation still shine forth. Please take a look at the flyer inside your bulletin for details about the warmth tree, the food pantry drive, the Christmas special collection, and also the Christmas Eve special offering. We're grateful for your generous contributions to these ministries. Let's talk about Christmas Eve services. Assuming that in-person services will still be permitted by late December, we are planning to offer three services on Christmas Eve at 5 p.m., 6:15, and 7:30. Since we'll still likely be under limitations for building capacity, we will be asking everyone to please register through a flyer that will be in your bulletins on the second and third Sundays in December, or by emailing Carol in the church office. The Christmas Eve services will focus on the lighting of the Christ candle, but we will still need to forego many of our normal traditions because of the social distancing requirements this year. We do hope that we're not placed under tighter restrictions by Christmas Eve, and it would certainly be nice to have some sense of normalcy on that day of all days. So welcome again, folks, and now we invite Andrew to lead our call to worship. Good morning, Andrew.
Good morning. Please rise for the call to worship. All these promises are made to us, my dear friends. And let us be completely holy by living in reverence for God. Let us sing our opening hymn, number 163, Infant Holy, Infant Lowly. We'll sing all stanzas.
Oxen lowing, little knowing, Christ the babe is Lord of all. Swiftly winging, angels singing, bells are ringing, tidings bringing, Christ the babe is Lord of all. Christ the babe is Lord of all. Flocks were sleeping, shepherds keeping vigil till the morning new. Saw the glory, heard the sorry tidings of a gospel true. Thus rejoicing, free from sorrow, praises voicing, greet the morrow. Christ the babe was born for you. Christ the babe was born for you.
May we bow in a word of prayer. Holy God, on this first Sunday of Advent, we do give thanks for the privilege of worshiping in person with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We celebrate the coming birth of hope in the flesh, and we seek now the living presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose birth we anticipate while knowing that his healing and saving presence is always with us through the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
take a few moments to greet those around you before having your seats.
Good morning. In this year of 2020, in which so many of our customs are sidelined, it is comforting to know that during the Christmas season, we can still appreciate the lighting of the Advent wreath. Advent is simply defined as the arrival of an important person. And of course, for us as people of faith, that important person is none other than Christ our Lord, in whom we place our hope for life eternal. In this dark year in which so much has been and continues to be uncertain, in this year in which so many have lost dear loved ones to a silent killer, countless others endure the suffering of illness, and the rest of us remain fearful, it is with renewed hope that we will experience the ever-increasing light of the Advent candles with each passing Sunday, until finally on Christmas Eve, we will celebrate Christ's salvation through the lighting of the central Christ candle. In this year of great challenges, the themes of the Advent wreath will be new to us as we focus on God's great promise, live out our sense of expectation, lean on the assurance of our faith, and with endurance make our way through the trials and uncertainties of the journey, while we are always reassured that Christ's living presence will be celebrated on Christmas Day. May we be comforted as we begin our journey with the Advent wreath, as the first candle of promise is lit this morning by Mary Jane Addams.
Promises, promises. Such a statement is stated with exasperating skepticism, when we are terribly disappointed by someone who doesn't keep a valuable promise. Sometimes a promise broken is an unpaid debt when we desperately need the money. Sometimes it's a broken promise of accomplishing tasks that were really important. Other times, it's simply a broken trust. Whatever the cause, promises broken lead to uncertainty and dismay. Yet, as we gather around the Advent wreath this year of 2020, may we focus our attention on the first candle, the candle of promise. Well, we recognize that God always keeps his promises, and chief among God's promises has been the promise of life eternal through God's Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Even at the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden of Genesis 3:15 already reveals God's promise of humanity, salvation as Christ's victory over Satan is readily revealed. So as we light this year's first candle, the candle of promise, we rejoice in God's promise of salvation. As Paul reminds us in Romans 5:19, just as all people were made sinners as a result of the disobedience of one man, Adam, in the same way, they will all be put right with God as a result of the obedience of one man, Christ our Lord.
Surely, Lord Jesus, as dawn follows night, our hearts long to greet you as roses the light. Salvation, draw near us, our vision engage. One candle is lit for the hope of the age.
As we go to God in prayer this morning, a number of people to remember this week. We especially want to lift up Ted Gorman as he continues to be in intensive care at the North Kansas City Hospital. We also lift up his daughter Jennifer, as she continues to deal with the coronavirus. Ted's wife Kathy was here at the early service. It was a joy to see Kathy for just a brief moment, but we certainly continue to remember this family in prayer. Also, Catherine O'Neill and Wanda Luttrell continue to be at North Kansas City Hospital. They are dealing with the virus as well, but since it seems to be more of an intestinal nature for them, they seem to be faring out better, and we hope they continue to make good progress. Roxy Weaver is having left knee replacement surgery tomorrow morning, not at one of the hospitals, but at a surgical center, so we hope all goes well for her. And this is the final of the four knees for Ken and Roxy. So we praise God for that part of the journey coming to a close, and wish them a good recovery. We also want to lift up Rihanna Ralston, as she was hospitalized briefly this past week, had a tumor removed in the colon, and is now home. We also lift up Glenn Bartley, Jessica Jacobo, Jesus Jacobo, as all of them are dealing with possible surgeries in the near future here. And Betty Donahue is in our prayers, as she is scheduled for surgery for removal of some cancer on the 16th of December. And Mary Jane, we're delighted you're here, as we continue to lift up John as he awaits the results of that biopsy on his lung, and also as you all mourn the loss of John's a sister, Dorothea Bixler. Val Stringer is home and making good progress, so we praise God for that, as we also lift up Steve Osborne, recovering from back surgery. In Larry Pitt's family, we're remembering his son Brent, wife Brittany, and their son Mason as they're dealing with the coronavirus. Cindy Sexton's stepmother, Carolyn Comfort, is in our prayers as she is looking at the possibility of treatment for cancer. And Carol Studebaker's mother, Anna Lou Spencer of Tuscaloosa, Alabama, is in our prayers as she is now in hospice care. And Carol's sister lives with their mother. Her name is Lynn. She has a number of health problems as well, so please remember them in prayer. We've continued to lift up Perla Mora's niece, Christina. We've lifted up Catherine O'Neill's daughter, Susan, Kelly Jackson's mother, Pat, Jerry Treese's great-nephew, Kenneth, J.C. Riddle. We've remembered Susan Hank's daughter, Candace, Jean Cantola's friend, Marion Poston, and Ellen Stewart's sister. All of these people have been in our prayers for some time. May we bow our heads before the Lord's presence this morning. Merciful and loving God, we offer you praise and thanksgiving as we assemble in your house of worship on this first Sunday of the Advent season. We remember that Advent simply means the arrival of an important person, as we rejoice in the truth that the most important arrival has been that of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. For his presence among us on earth is the most intimate expression of your desire to be up close and personal with us. Even as the Advent season unfolds, we know that for many, it is a difficult time to celebrate. As coronavirus cases rage ever upward, we pray, O God, for your comfort to be with those who mourn the loss of loved ones, while we also pray for your healing strength to be with those suffering through illness. We pray for the multitudes who are suffering the loss of employment, as all of us strive to render assistance through the many ways possible. And as we have lit the candle of promise on this first Sunday of the Advent season, may we always remember that through whatever challenges that we may endure in this earthly life, your promises are forever certain. As Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 15, Christ's life of service shows us that you are faithful to your promises, so that all may know you and worship you with praise. Thus, as we lean on your everlasting promises and your love for us, may we find hope and assurance as we also recite the prayer, our Lord Jesus teaches us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
You may have noticed in your bulletin that this was Andrew's own arrangement of this song, and he tells me that today is the first time it's been played in public. So thank you, Andrew, for sharing your wonderful gift of music ministry with us this morning. As we begin our time of communion together, we celebrate the words of Scripture which inspire our community reflection each week. And while we certainly feel the loss of our tradition of passing the communion elements, we are grateful that we're still able to commemorate this time within our worship service. May we turn to the community reflection found at the top of the second inside page of your bulletin. The Lord your God has given you all the good things that he promised. Seek your happiness in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desire. Our hymn of contemplation is number 173, printed on your bulletin insert. Number 173, As with Gladness, we will sing all stanzas, please.
As with gladness ages bold, did the guiding star behold. as with joy they hailed its light, leading onward, beaming bright. So true morning star, may we evermore your splendor see. As with joyful steps they sped to that lowly manger bed, there to bend the knee before one whom heaven and earth adore. So may we with willing feet ever seek your mercy seat. As they offer gifts most rare at the manger plain and bare, so may we with holy joy, pure and free from sins alloy, all our costliest treasures bring, Christ to you from whom they spring.
Scripture text I'd like to share with you this morning. This is not what's in your bulletin because I forgot to change it in the bulletin. So that's my fault. But the text I'm sharing with you is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 through 14. Christ offered one sacrifice for sins, an offering that is effective forever. And then he sat down at the right side of God. There he now waits until God puts his enemies as a footstool under his feet. With one sacrifice, then, he has made perfect forever those who are purified from sin. As so many of our Christmas traditions are sidelined because of the coronavirus restrictions, this is actually an opportunity for us to take a more quiet and meditative approach to Christ's coming. And thus, as the Advent season begins this morning, our focus throughout this season will be upon the Advent wreath that we have before us. The light of Christ's presence will increase with the lighting of a new candle each week until we rejoice in the coming of Christ with the lighting of the Christ candle on Christmas Eve. Now this year, since this is going to be our focus of attention, the meaning behind our candles will be different this year than what they have been in the past. And the sermon for each Sunday will be a reflection upon that particular theme. Today, we are looking at promise, but we are specifically looking at the promises of God. May we bow our heads. Gracious and holy God, for the privilege to once again gather in your house, we give thanks. And on this first Sunday of Advent, may we know with great assurance that your promises ring true now and forevermore. And chief among your promises for us is the precious gift of life eternal. It's in Christ's name that we give thanks as we focus on your word. Amen. As Mary Jane read to you earlier, she was about to light the first candle of the Advent wreath. Promises, promises. Such a statement is made with exasperated skepticism when we are terribly disappointed by someone who hasn't kept a valuable promise. Sometimes the promise broken is an unpaid debt when we so desperately need the money. Sometimes it's the broken promise of accomplishing a task that is really important. Other times it's simply a broken trust. Whatever the case, promises broken lead to uncertainty and dismay. Yet as we gather around the Advent wreath and we light today the first candle, the candle of promise, may we remember that God has made many promises to us, and God always keeps his promise. We remember early in the Old Testament as Joshua gathered the Hebrew people around him before his departure from this earth. In Joshua chapter 23, verse 14, he says, "Now my time has come to die. Every one of you knows in his heart and soul that the Lord your God has given you all the good things that he promised. Every promise he made has been kept. Not one has ever failed." In those early years of the Hebrew faith, there were already a number of promises, a lot of assurances that God had provided for his people. God assured Noah that his people would be saved if they would obey his instructions and build the ark. God promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a firstborn son, even though they were getting rather old. God told Abraham that he would have descendants more numerous than the stars in the heavens. And God told Abraham and his people that they would be a great nation. God promised Moses that they would be saved if they would put the mark of the Lamb on the doorpost as the angel of death passed over the land at night. And God promised to make provision for his people in the desert, water from the rock, manna from heaven. But as we look at the complete picture of God's relationship with humanity, we recognize that there is an overarching promise that God makes to humanity even at the very beginning. And this is that most significant promise of all promises. It is the promise of salvation. We don't think of this fact often, but the truth is that God's promise of eternal life began at the very instant that humanity fell from grace. You know the story. It's in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve sin against God by eating the fruit from the forbidden tree, or the forbidden fruit from the tree, right? Yet, even as they shamefully hide their nakedness from God, God already devises a plan for humanity's salvation. God punishes Satan, who had taken on the form of a serpent, saying that the serpent will crawl on his belly and will eat dust. And in the 15th verse, God tells the serpent that the offspring of the woman will crush your head, giving us a hint that the offspring of Adam and Eve will defeat Satan. So even at the very beginning of the fall of humanity in the Garden of Eden, we realize that God already knows there is a need for a salvation plan. And like a golden thread woven through the tapestry of human history, God provides a promise that humanity will be saved. As we read the stories of the Bible, this glistening thread of God's promise shines forth through all the generations, all the way to our Savior, Jesus Christ. From Adam and Eve, the lineage of God's promised Savior who will crush the head of Satan begins with their third child. It's the one we don't think very much about. His name was Seth. His story is described in Genesis chapter 4. He is the descendant of Noah, described in Genesis 5. And from the patriarchal fathers, then, is where we go after Noah: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And from them, the lineage of King David. And from David to Solomon. As 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 says, the prophet Nathan declares to David, "When you die and are buried with your ancestors, I will make one of your sons," meaning Solomon, "king and will keep his kingdom strong. He will be the one to build the temple for me, and I will make sure that his dynasty continues forever. Then from Solomon, that golden thread of God's promised salvation makes its way through the divided kingdoms, through the exile, and to the prophets. And from the prophets, we get hints of God's great promise. For we read in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, a child is born to us, a son is given, and he will be our ruler. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. His royal power will continue to grow. His kingdom will always be at peace. He will rule as King David's successor, basing his power on right and justice. From now until the end of time, the Lord Almighty is determined to do all this. And from the prophets, after several more generations, we make our way to Joseph and Mary, who become the earthly parents of our Lord Jesus. It's described in the lineages, you know, those long list of names we normally skip in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, or Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 38. But we know as the angel Gabriel visited Mary, the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. God has been gracious to you. You'll become pregnant and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High God." And then for the purposes of this morning, we make special note of the verses of 32 and 33. The Lord God will make him king, as his ancestor David was, and he will be the king of the descendants of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And as Jesus is finishing his ministry, as he partakes in that Last Supper, Jesus himself gives a hint that he is the one who has come to defeat Satan and to be the promise of God's salvation. John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus declares to his disciples, "Be brave, I have defeated the world." And the reference to world is often a reference to Satan. And then as Jesus offers up a prayer to God on behalf of his disciples, Jesus declares in John 17, verse 1, "Father, the hour has come. Give glory to your Son, so that the Son may give glory to you." And in the fourth verse, Jesus says, "I have shown your glory on earth. I have finished the work you gave me to do." Jesus is going to fulfill God's greatest promise to humanity, being that final sacrificial lamb for the forgiveness of humanity's sin. Now, as the New Testament continues, the book of Ephesians gives us a hint that possibly God, knowing the very nature of man, knew at the very beginning of time that he was going to need a promised plan of salvation. Have you ever known young children where as you watch them and observe them and kind of get to know how they are, you just know that if there's one of them who's going to do the one thing he really shouldn't be doing, it's going to be little Johnny, for example. Well, you know, you can see them playing and think, okay, now Johnny, he's the one who's going to get into the mud hole. You just know it. Right? It's as if God seems to have known that about the very nature of humanity. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. "Even before the world was made, God had already chosen us to be his through our union with Christ, so that we would be holy and without fault before him." And later in Hebrews, we have several hints that it is through Christ that God's great promise of salvation is fulfilled. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since the children, as he calls them, are people of flesh and blood, Jesus himself became like them and shared their human nature. He did this that so through his death he might destroy the devil. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 and 14, Christ offered one sacrifice for sin, an offering that is effective forever. And then he sat down at the right side of God, and there he now waits until God puts his enemies as a footstool under his feet. With one sacrifice, then, he has made perfect forever those who are purified from sin. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, meaning the disobedience of Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, meaning Jesus, shall many be made righteous with God. So even though this has been a lot of scripture to absorb, certainly more than you and I can remember, I hope what it has shown you is that golden thread of God's promise of salvation weaving its way through the generations of our religious heritage. And it even weaves itself into the very fabric of our Christian heritage and our own personal lives. The challenge that you and I have is that even as we embrace the promise of God's salvation plan, we must ask ourselves, are we steadfast in our faith? And are we striving to live lives worthy of the sacrifice Christ has already made for you and me? From our call to worship this morning, I lifted up this text that I share with you again. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us purify ourselves from everything that makes body or soul unclean, and let us be completely holy by living in reverence for God. Do you know Christ? If he's not your Lord and Savior, maybe today is that day for you to come forward and accept Christ in a way I know that you can embrace the promise of God's salvation. Or maybe today is that day you need to come forward and become a part of our fellowship here at Berry Christian Church as we turn to our hymn of invitation, Standing on the Promises. We're going to sing stanzas 1 and 4, please, of hymn number 552.
Promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his Spirit ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
Wish you the very best as you make your way through this first Sunday of the Advent season. We thank you for being in the Lord's house. May we pray.
Lord God, as we depart, we know your Spirit is with us and empowers us. We pray your divine guidance to be with us, and we especially lift up Ted before your presence, as well as the many others whom we know are dealing with sickness in the days ahead, Lord. Guide us as we are assured of the promise we have in Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's in his name we give thanks as we depart. Amen.
Christ, the way, the truth, the life, be with us now, we pray. Direct our steps as we go forth to do your will this day. O faithful guide, renew our trust in love that does not fail, and give us strength to work and pray that peace may soon prevail.